Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I want to remain sensitive to what God is doing in the room and try my best to partner with the Holy Spirit in times like this. We need the Holy Spirit, and I mean, we always need the Holy Spirit, but especially in times like this. I want to take you to John 17, and like I said, I don't intend to necessarily share for long because I want to get back to worship as soon as we can. By the way, if you're feeling like you could have kept on worshiping, 4 p.m. service tonight is our worship night. And so we are dedicating our 4 p.m. service tonight to just be about ministering to Him. Acts 13:2, when they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. And so there won't be a preach tonight. We are just dedicating the night to just be ministering to Him. So if you've got more worship in you, which if you're still breathing, that means you've got more worship in you, then come along 4 p.m. tonight. And let's just be in the presence of God together. John 17 and verses 20 to 26, we're going to read together. I want to speak to you about Jesus' desire for the church. I preached a different message in the 9 a.m. And I sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted to bring a different word to this service today. And so John 17 in verse 20, Jesus is praying here and he says, I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. It's like Jesus is trying to tell us something. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I want to speak to you about Jesus' desire for the church. The context of this passage here is situated within the final week as Jesus approached the cross. We call it Passion Week. And if you track the story leading up to John 17, we see Mary anointing his feet in chapter 12. We see Jesus washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13, and then his promise of rooms in heaven and the coming helper in chapter 14. And then in the next two chapters, chapter 15 and 16, Jesus then shifts into this memorable teaching on abiding in the vine, of pruning and friendship with God. And he ends his teaching in chapter 16 with a call to overcome just as he had overcome. In chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And all of this teaching, this revelation that he is unpacking to his disciples, is happening in the upper room as they are enjoying the Last Supper together. Then in chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, in other words, all that teaching that he's done, all the example that he's set by washing their feet as he's unpacking what it means to be in the vine, to be pruned by God, all of that teaching in Revelation. In chapter 17 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father. He began to pray to his Father in heaven. Now, we often call the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. But really, we should call this prayer in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, because it's the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. It is the longest prayer of Jesus that's recorded for us, and it gives us a unique and explicit look into the dialogue between the Father and the Son and reveals the very heart of Jesus. It could be said, if you really want to know what's on someone's heart, then listen to their prayers. Especially if it's in a pressing time of their life. Now consider the fact that this is moments away from Jesus leaving the upper room, going across the valley of Kintron into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to sweat drops of blood in agony. As he is about to face the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as he's about to face the rejection and the forsaking of all those who were close to him, this final prayer in John 17 reveals the very heart of Jesus for his church. Amen. Jesus here is praying on behalf of his followers. It's called the high priestly prayer. In fact, in your Bible, it might be titled this chapter, the high priestly prayer, because just as the high priest would go into the most holy place and stand before the mercy seat on behalf of the children of Israel, Jesus is looking through the veil of the temporary and into the eternal realm to our Father who art in heaven. Can you imagine this moment? Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples sitting around this table with a front row seat of God talking to God about what God wants? God talking to God about his desires, his plans and purposes. And all of a sudden, heaven and earth converge at the table as Jesus is caught up in glory and he uttered five words that signaled to all of creation that the time frame of eternity was about to be monumentally stepped forward in heavenly order. He says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. As the Son opened his mouth, the word he was about to utter carried as much weight as the thunderous cry that pierced the darkness in Genesis 1 with let there be light. Amen. What was this hour that he was talking about? Here is God in the flesh, the incarnate Christ Jesus. He was recalling how the triune God had dreamed up the plan for the human race, for the earth, and for all created things. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world was part of the planning committee that came up with the strategy for the redemption of the human race. The word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, and all things were made through him and by him. He was recalling, speaking the universe into existence, putting the sun, moon, and stars into their place and calling each of them by name. Job says that the morning stars sang out their song as they were created, and the angels rejoiced at the work of his hands. As the trees of the field clapped their hands in response to the majesty of their creator, he knew that one day his own incarnate hands would be nailed to the very tree he was created. And as the Father bent low and fashioned out of the dust a human body, as he molded the hands and feet of the first Adam, perhaps he thought about the hands and feet of the second Adam that would be pierced by nails. As he delicately placed the skin over the bones and sinew of the first Adam, Was the father thinking of the whips and scourges that would rip and tear the skin off the bones of his son? And as he breathed into Adam's lungs and he became a living soul, and as he signed off his creation with the words, "It is good," did he have in mind the final breath of his son on the cross as he declared, "It is finished"? And as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat in the throne room of heaven, I wonder if in great anticipation they formed the Lamb's Book of Life and began writing in the names of those who would believe in him. What joy was set before them. Surrounded by all surpassing love and glory, the Father turns to Jesus and declares, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." The Lamb will receive the full reward for his suffering. That reward is incense that will rise from every nation, from every people group, from every tribe of the earth. And here as Jesus sits in the upper room and as Judas slips out into the darkness to play his part in the redemptive narrative, Jesus turns his face upward to the Father and declares, "That hour is come." Verse 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And as our great high priest approaches the mercy seat, he begins to pray for his friends around the table. But the further he went up in prayer, the further he began to look over the mountain range of eternity, past, present, and future. And Jesus, lost in supplication, begins to pour out his heart before the Father as he prayed not only for those that were gathered around him at the table, but for those who would believe on him because of their witness. He was praying for you and he was praying for me. He was praying for Pneuma Church. Just as the high priest of the Old Testament would wear the names of the tribe of Israel on his breastplate as he entered into the holy place, now Jesus, our great high priest, is bearing the names of his followers as he approaches the throne room of heaven. In verse 20 to 21, we already read it, but he said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us and that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus was looking ahead at the glory of the church, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and in love for one another. He was looking at the reward for his suffering. He began to gaze upon the bride as she shone in brilliant beauty and the dark, even in the darkness of the ages, until ultimately they overcome at the end of the age. And the more he looked, the more his heart was moved and it swelled with love and passion until he was overwhelmed and he erupted in this emotional cry for his bride. "The glory which you gave me, I have given them." Jesus is praying for that same glory that was bestowed upon him by the Father before the world existed. He is praying that it would be bestowed upon us. Try to wrap your mind around this, because he's not just asking the Father to sprinkle some Holy Spirit fairy dust on his followers. When Ezekiel caught a glimpse of the glory as he looked into the heavenly throne room, he saw a man of fire sitting on a sapphire throne. It says from the waist up, he was fire. From the waist down, he was fire. In other words, he was all fire. And there was brightness all around him and rainbows upon rainbows wrapped around him. So majestic was the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel fell on his face. And Jesus is declaring in the upper room, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them." Can you hear the love of the bridegroom for his bride? He is singing over them, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Do you know that you were created to be a carrier of glory? When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were naked and unashamed because they were clothed with the glory of God. And so when they sinned, the glory was lost, and they tried to cover themselves with their own creation. But God has already designed and purposed for us to be clothed in His glory again, to put on His righteousness in exchange for our filthy rags. That's why Paul declared in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. But then he said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why John said, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's why Hebrews 2:10, He is bringing many sons to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has brought us to glory. He is transforming us from glory to glory. And yet there is still hope of a future glory. You are created for glory. And Jesus said, the same glory which you gave me, I am giving them. But what is the purpose of this glory? In verse 22, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. This glory was not for them to build platforms. It wasn't for them to build a great branding campaign for fame and recognition of their own calling, gifts, and anointing. This glory was for unity. The glory that unites the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, 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 all together other than three in one. That glory Jesus has given His church so that we may be perfectly one just as He is one. You know, so much talk exists right now around unity and uniformity, around presence and preferences. And we've become so aware of our differences because we are looking at each other more than we are beholding His glory. And so, sure, maybe unity doesn't look like uniformity. But rather than wearing that slogan like a badge of honor, let's focus on the unity side of that equation. Unity in love for Jesus, unity in obedience to His will, and unity in mission. Because Jesus tells us the purpose of this unity in the next verse, that they may be perfect in one, verse 23, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So if the purpose of glory is unity, then the purpose of unity is the gospel. Unity in love, unity in obedience, and unity in mission. These are things that we can and must agree on. This is why in the same upper room, Jesus commanded His disciples in John 13, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, not because of your great preaching, not because of your anointing, Not because you can fill a room, but because of your love that is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. This is why in Ephesians 4, go to Ephesians 4 with me for a second. I don't have it on the screen. But Ephesians 4 has, you know, we've spent a lot of time as a church in Ephesians 4 over the last few years, but Paul urges us here. He urges us to walk in a manner worthy to which you have been called. In verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How does he say we do this? He says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the unity that we must be eager to maintain. This is the unity that we have been given. Whatever preference that you might have, we unite under the banner of one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He then goes on to talk about the gifts that he has given to the church, the fivefold gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But the purpose of those gifts in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There is a unity that we must be eager to maintain. And there is a unity that we are yet to attain. The way that we attain that is through the gifts that God has given to the church to equip the saints to build up the body until we come into that unity of the faith. He tells us how to do this in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what?
Love.
In love. Amen. Glory for unity and unity for the gospel. It was this joy that was set before him. It was for this joy that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as he contemplated all that was about to take place in the coming hours, an explosion happened in the heart of Jesus, and it became a groan of intercession. In verse 24, Father, I desire. The team can come and join me on stage. Father, I desire. Think about the vulnerability of this moment. If I was to tell you my desires, the desire of my heart, what I'm saying is you can cut me open and this is what you'll see. The desire of my heart would be for me to utter to you secrets that are closest to me. And yet here in this moment of intercession, we hear the desire of the bridegroom. Amen. Father, I desire. Yes. That same desire that spoke the universe into existence is about to bring into being a new creation out of his own body. His next prayer would be crying out in the garden, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But in this prayer, we find the motivation of his heart for everything that was about to transpire over Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Verse 24, listen to his desire. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, he pointedly asks his Father for two things that form the deepest desire of his heart, that we, weak and broken people, would be with him where he is, and we would behold his glory. That they would be with me where I am. This has always been the desire of God, to have a dwelling place with man. Right back in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, when he created the first holy habitation with which he could dwell with his creation. And as he would come down in the cool of the day and walk and talk with Adam and Eve, he would be sharing the very desires of his heart, saying, this is who I am, and this is how I've created you, and for this purpose you were made, that you would be with me where I am. To the end of the story in Revelation 21 and 22, the dwelling place of God is with man, that he that dwells everywhere is looking for somewhere to dwell. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that you have given me. Jesus was asking the Father to close the gap between him and the ones made in his image, that we would be joined to him forever and that we would see his glory. Jesus asked that the redeemed of the human race would experience the highest possible pleasure to behold the unparalleled brilliance of his glory, to gaze upon him with unveiled face and experience the brightness of his face. And if that was not enough, he goes on, he asks in verse 26 that the same love that the Father has for him would be in us, his church, that we would feel the same way about Jesus that the Father does. Can you hear the heart of the bridegroom? What he was about to do, he was due for love. What he would accomplish in the days that followed, this prayer was fueled with his desire for us. He wanted your heart to flow like a river with love and affection with him, for him forever. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus has not only asked that we behold the beauty and splendor of God in the face of Jesus, but also to feel the same love that the Father has for the Son. See, God's intention is not to simply give us the right gospel facts in order for us to pass the test to get into heaven. He has dreamt up something far more magnificent. He wants us to see and experience the pleasure of his holy love for his glorious Son. He died to make it possible. You know, this high priestly prayer of John 17 isn't just supplication. It is a prophetic declaration. How is it prophetic? Simply because of this. This is the prayer of the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity. And the Father is going to give his Son everything that he asked for. This means we are going to see the full answer of Jesus' request reveal itself more and more on the earth as we approach the marriage supper of the Lamb. Would you stand to your feet? Here's how we respond as the bride. We simply echo the prayer of the bridegroom. You want to know how or why David was called a man after God's own heart? It's because he prayed the same prayers that Jesus prayed. His famous prayer in Psalm 24, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David prayed, one thing have I desired. Jesus prayed, Father, I desire. David prayed that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Jesus prayed that they may be with me where I am. David prayed that I might see the beauty of the Lord, that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Jesus prayed that they might see my glory. the bride needs to start echoing the prayers of the bridegroom so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So much more as we see the days approaching. John chapter 12, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there heard it and they said it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him, but Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was about to die. And as Jesus was lifted up from the earth, the Son glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. He said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." And now the response of the bride is to glorify his name on the earth. Would you lift your hands as we glorify his name?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.